Now, if you would, turn to John 15. And we've been using this as kind of a jumping off point here, I guess you could say, John 15. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses and verse 16. And then from there, we can look at, we can jump over to 2 Peter chapter 1. But want to look at John 15. And if you have your Bible or you have your mobile Bible, your iPad or iPhone, John 15, starting in verse 1, says, I am the true vine. He's talking, this is Jesus now. And my Father is the husbandman, or you could say the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that does what? Beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or you could say he prunes it, that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. So that means every one of us, if we're bearing fruit, that means that we need some pruning. Amen. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now I made a note in some of the past lessons that that word clean, if you look it up, it just means to be purified. It means to be free from corrupt desire, it means to be blameless or innocent. It also means, another definition means, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. So that means we are clean or purged or pruned by the word of God. And we all know that. How many have been pinched by the word? That means you've been pruned. That means that you saw something, the Holy Ghost revealed something to you, and you said, I can't do that anymore. I can't live like that. And what happens? The word gave you the power to step beyond that, go past or not be subject to that desire anymore. The word has the power. We're not just doing this in our own strength. The word of God has the power within it to help us live different. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Glory to God. He didn't leave us here helpless. So we're cleaned. Or we could say we're cleaned up. Hallelujah. We're cleaned up through the word of God. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I like this. Herein is my Father glorified, how? That you bear much fruit. And of course, we all want to be pleasing to the Father. We want him to be glorified. So this is why we need to be fruit-minded, that we bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And what? Ordained you. Some of the translations say commissioned. Man, the minute I see commissioned, that means I'm acting in the behalf of someone else. I have the authority to do that. And that also means the Great Commission. Go ye. Right? And it says here that you should go. This is Mark. This is the Great Commission here. And do what? Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that word remain, again, as we said, it just means that it endures. It doesn't spoil. It lasts. Hallelujah. That's spiritual fruit. And some of the translations in John, you know, when we look at John 4, 15 and verse 4, when it says, abide in me and I in you, when you look at the word abide, it just means to stay. Stay in me. Well, that conveys a different kind of thought. That means, when you look at some of the other translations, the Weiss translation and the J.V. Phillips, it just says that we're to go on remaining in him, or it says here, you must continue growing in me. Another, and the Weiss says, you're to have continual, maintain a living communion with me. So we're to maintain this living communion. What does that mean? Stay connected to the vine. Because without staying connected, you become withered. And like I said, you become withered and weak. And that's what happens to a branch. It just poops out. It has no life in it. It has no strength. It can't bear fruit. So it becomes weak. Now, let's turn over to, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. If you'd go over there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And the last few lessons we've been focusing on this because it talks about something that we're adding to our faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, what else? Temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And it said, if these things be in you and abound, that sounds like fruit bearing. It says, if you have that in you, if you have these things in you and they abound, it says that you shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful. And so let's look at verse 1 of this. It says, Simon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm reading from the King James Version. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How is grace and peace going to be multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath, that means it's already been given to us, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. And that word giving all diligence means make every effort. Try your hardest. Do your best. Do all you can. So this is, when somebody says, giving all diligence to do this, you're stretching, you're doing your best to do this. Do what? Add to your faith virtue. And we looked at this word in one of the lessons on virtue. It means moral excellence. It means good character. It means goodness. It just means that you're gonna get God's best. You're gonna get the best and not slack off. You're gonna try to do the best that you can with His help, of course. And to virtue, knowledge. Well, we know knowledge is good. That's how. What does it say up at the beginning of this? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, unto us, through what? The knowledge of God. So these great and precious promises are available to us through what? The promises of God. So knowledge is good. You know, it says, my people are what? Destroyed for a what? A lack of knowledge. And so knowledge, as opposed to lack of knowledge, as we add knowledge to what? The virtue, then what? These things, when they get added to it, it says you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. So that means these are tied to fruitfulness. Adding knowledge will cause you to be more fruitful. Anybody here today, does that excite you or not? I know this may not be exciting to you, but it's exciting to me. Amen. Glory to God. And it says, and to knowledge, temperance. Well, temperance just means self-control. It means you're not out of control. It means you have control over your emotions. It means you have control over, or you're masterful over something that's weak. So would you think that would cause you to be more fruitful? Absolutely. In other words, you take charge over your emotions. That means you're not just going to just quit. Right? A lot of people just quit. I heard Tim Rogers say this one time. He was teaching. He's been down in Mexico for, I think, about 19 years, 20 years, somewhere in that vicinity, 19, 20 years. He said this one time to, you know, some fledgling, you know, new missionaries. He said the statistics are that most missionaries that go out in the field quit after 1 or 2 years. That's been the numbers. And he said, I didn't do anything special. I just stuck with it. Amen. I didn't quit. Right. And that's really what he said. He said, you know, the reason we're successful, yes, it's the Word of God. Yes, we're teaching the Word of God. But a lot of people are, and they quit. They just quit. So what do we want to do? We want to have some temperance. We want to have some stick-to-itiveness, not some mastery over our emotions, and not just give in because circumstances are hard. Right? Amen. We're to walk by what? Faith and not by sight, not our feelings and not the circumstances. If God's called you in that path, in that way, then you keep doing it until. I remember James Rackley, he was telling me before they were stationed down in Mexico, he said, God has a sense of humor. He said, God called me to the Inuit Indians. He said, this is as far north as you can go. He said, I was the farthest point up in Alaska. He said, it was so cold. He said that if you took a cup of coffee and threw it up, it was frozen by the time it went up. Just like sunk. He said it would get as low as 100 below zero. And he said, now I'm the other direction. He said, I think God has a sense of humor. It's so hot. But you see, he stuck with it. He was up there 10, 12 years. Up in that frigid place. But he enjoyed it, and he reached a lot of the Inuit Indians, a lot of them, and started some churches up there and turned them over and went before he left. So we need to have some self-control. And then the Strong's, it just says, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, and that's really what it is. And those desires, you could have a desire to quit. Right? Just give up. But you have to have mastery over that. You got to say, no, I'm going to stick with this. Unless God tells you to leave, but you stick with it. Hallelujah. I mean, when you think about Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection. lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he had to control himself and his feelings and his emotions and his desires. He had to keep his body under. This is somebody that had all of this revelation, went to heaven. But he came back, he had to live in this flesh, and he had to control it. Amen. And then this past Wednesday, we picked up and it said, and to temperance, patience. Oh, Lord. You know, patience, you know, most people are more apt to say, you know, with their mouth, I'm not patient. Right? Most people say, you know, or that's just the way I am. Really? That's just the way I am. Deal with it. You've heard people talk like that. And, or, you know, I'm not patient. God's still working on me. No, he's waiting for you to work on you. He's waiting on you. So you could go through your whole life and still be the same. And so what he's saying here is that without patience or a lack of patience, it affects our fruitfulness. And this is what this is saying. If these things be in you and abound, in other words, they begin to grow, they begin to flourish, it affects our fruitfulness. So we looked at this and we were talking about patience. And, you know, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So, you know, when you give up on patience, when you let your patience go, your faith stops. Your faith doesn't go any further than your patience. You may not think so, but faith and patience are connected. Take some time and look up those two words and see how often they're used together in the scriptures. Faith and patience, not just that one scripture. So God gives us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but is such is common to man. So the temptations that we face are common. Everybody does. And it says, but what? But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, what? Above that you're able, will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I saw this little clip recently. It was about a minute or 2 minute clip from Rick Renner, Greek scholar. And he made this comment. He just started sharing the Greek words and definitions and what they mean for this word escape. And he said it really is a compound word of two Greek words. And he said, in essence, what it means is it means a step-by-step way to walk out of the problem. And God is giving each one of us a step-by-step way to walk out. He said it's the same way that you walked into the problem. You walked into the problem step by step. You kept yielding step by step. You walked into the problem, into the temptation, and it became a problem. He said God provides a way of escape, and he said it's the same way. You walk out of it step by step, just the same way you walked in. He said that's really what that word means. That word escape. So God gives us a way of escape. And anybody who doesn't think so, I'll pray for you. Because every one of us, maybe we don't recognize it, and maybe we're spiritually dull and we don't see it, but the escape is there for us. Hallelujah. So today, what I want to pick up is with, it says here, and to patience, godliness. And I want to look at this, and one of the things that if you look at verse 9, I'm just going to continue here. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That means that they're not in you and abounding. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. This is make every effort. What? To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what does it say next? You shall never fall. Wow. How many of you like the sound of that? I do. That means if you have a heart for God and you want to do right, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're tripping up on things. This says here that we can change that. This means here, if we make every effort, that means you got to do something. You got to have a heart to make a change in your life. You know, all of us at some point, how many have gained weight and lost weight? Every one of us. At some point, you gained weight, and at some point you said, you know what? I'm making a change, right? And you did what? You made every effort. You did diligence. You made every diligence and every effort to get that weight off, right? Because you just said, enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to lose some weight and get in shape. And so you made some effort. Well, that's the same thing here. We're talking about something spiritual. How much better? And this says here, you shall never fall. Wow. I wonder who would be the entrepreneur that said, if you drink this, you shall never gain weight. Man, there'd be a rush for that, wouldn't it? I could eat what I want and never gain weight? Wow. This says here, if you add these things to your faith, and they are in you and abound, you shall, might not, it says, you shall never fall. Anybody know what the word fall means? Yeah, it means to stumble, to err, but it also means to sin. That's one of the definitions of it in the Strong's. So that means that as these things become more evident in our lives, not only affects our fruitfulness, but it says, you shall never stumble or sin. Now, don't get stuck on that. That just means that I liked what some have shared. It said that you're going to sin less and less and less and less and less. That means you could go for months and not miss it. That means you could go for years and not miss it. And we're talking about godliness. That means I can become more and more and more and more godly. If I become more like him, then I become less ungodly and more apt, I become less apt to sin. Wouldn't that be true? And that becomes, I become more like him. The more I do what? Add to. I'll tell you, that's exciting. And it takes effort. Look, we all know this. The devil does not want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to know that you're a new creature. He doesn't want you to know that the divine, eternal life, resurrection power is in me. And that I can ask the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, and it'll be done. And every knee has to bow at the name. He doesn't want us to know the authority that we have in Christ. But I'll tell you, this says here, if I gain knowledge, how am I going to gain more of an understanding and knowledge of who I am? By adding knowledge to my virtue. So as I begin to add these things, as I add temperance, and I add patience, and I add godliness, and I add brotherly kindness and charity, if I add these things, I'm going to become not only just more powerful, more knowledgeable, more fruitful, and I'm going to become, it's going to become less apt. This says here, you shall never fall. Wow. It means you'll never stumble. So what does that mean? That means to me that this is a life process, isn't it? That means we should never wake up and not be pursuing fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our own lives. That's what that means to me. That when I get up, Brother Hagin used to say it when he was alive, we ought to be more God inside minded and not outside sense minded or flesh minded, right? Hallelujah. Let me read some other scriptures here. James 3:2, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend what? Not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So in other words, when we start to say things and release words that offend, right? So a perfect man, someone who's growing up spiritually, doesn't release words, and we all are growing in this area. But we need to add these things to our faith so that as we do, we become more fruitful. Hallelujah. Let me read something. I just looked at some scripture, and I'm just going to walk down these very quickly. But when we talk about godliness or being like him or God-like, if you looked at it, you could say, okay, this is godly. We're to be godly. You could be ungodly, right? Second Timothy, you can write these down. I'm just going to go through quickly. 2 Timothy 3:12, this is the King James, it says, yea, and all that will live godly, godlike, right? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So all that will live like him will suffer persecution. Godlike. Godliness, godly, right? This is Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we're to deny ungodlikeness, right? We're to deny that. We're not waiting on God to make me do anything. He's saying we're to deny ungodlikeness, ungodliness. And it says, we're to teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Who does it say? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're to deny ungodliness, and we're to do what? Live godly. But it's going to take, this is what, how do we learn how to, this is what it said, to your faith add virtue. And what? And to virtue, knowledge. This is how we learn how. We learn the things that we should do and shouldn't do. How? From the scripture. But it's not just learning. Within it, revelation comes, light comes, and the power to do it. Amen. See, the word has the power in it to help me live godly. Amen. We live in this flesh which is not redeemed. And so the flesh wants to live ungodly. But God, with the temptations, makes a way of escape so that we can live godly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We may not want to. This flesh wants what it wants. But the power of the Word of God getting inside us empowers us, strengthens us in our inner man that I can say, no, I'm not doing that. I want to. How many say, I want another plate of food, but you know what? I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I want to. Oh, I want it. Right? Amen. We all do. Your flesh wants it. But the power of God energizes us. This resurrection life in my spirit empowers me to overcome. Amen. Hallelujah. To overcome the weakness of the flesh. Glory to God. That's the exciting part about the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate it. We're going to be celebrating it in a few weeks. And then we look forward to the future resurrection of these bodies. But what about in the meantime? We've got this resurrection life in us, the divine nature of God in us that empowers us to live like Him. Hallelujah. And we can. Glory to God. We don't have to live beneath, kind of just getting by, struggling. We didn't say it was going to be easy, but you make every effort. You make all diligence to do this. Why? Because it said when we bear fruit, it gives glory to God. He said, that's my children. That's my children. They're overcoming. Hallelujah. So that's the piece that we focus on. We focus on growing, adding to our faith these areas so that we cannot be, so we won't be barren or unfruitful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when we look at these, let me read one more scripture here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth, I like this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knoweth how. We don't. He's going, warning, 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 don't go there. Right? He knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. This is the way of escape. Amen. Hallelujah. He shows us how to not be trapped and ensnared with these things. Hallelujah. And it says, and to reserve the unjust, or you could say the ungodly, unto the day of judgment to be punished. Hallelujah. So if we're being godly, then we're walking in faith. Yes. Hallelujah. If you're being godly or godlike, godliness, then you're walking in faith. You're not walking by sight, your feelings. You're not yielding to these things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Being godly is being godlike. That's what that means. Now let's look at this. We're called to be like Him. That's what the scripture says. We're called to be like Him. So this means here that, well, why don't you turn over there? 1 John chapter 3. We have His nature, His divine nature, where? In us. Living in us. And I'll tell you, if you ever find out who you are and what you are in Him, you will stop letting the devil run over you. If you ever begin to find out, when that begins to dawn on you, who you really are, what power you have, and the nature that you have in you, his day is over. 1 John 3:1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what? "The sons of God." How many know the angels can't say this? The angels can't say they're sons of God. He came to this earth and died for mankind. Continues, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They didn't know him. Because if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be" what? "Like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him" does what? "Purifies himself, even as he is pure." So we can see here, just from these, one thing I would say is that we have to acknowledge, we have to say, we have to confess who we are and what we are. What does that mean? We need to say, "I am a son of God." Yes, sir. Say that. I am a son of God. God lives in me. His divine nature resides in me. God lives in me. You know, there isn't a day go by. And I guess these things were so impactful to me as a new Christian. There really isn't a day go by that I don't say those things. I say, God's in me. He lives in me. Now, yes, we're all growing. We miss things in life. We stumble. But the more we become aware, the more we add these things to our faith, we stumble less. We miss it less. We don't stumble up on those same holes in the road. Right?
Amen.
We see that hole coming, we go, "Nope. I'm not taking it. I'm not going down this road again." And so for me, I make those professions. I begin to say, God's in me. He lives in me. Healing lives in me. God lives in me. His divine nature is in me. His love is in me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we need to acknowledge what we are and who we are and what's in us. And we need to walk like it and act like it. And if we do, what happens? We will be God-like. We will walk godly. And it takes some work. What does it say? Giving all diligence. So we have to make an effort. It's not just, you know, just, I think sometimes what has, for church people, church has, you know, if you would probably agree with this, or agree with me, that churches, most churches that are preaching the gospel, have preached salvation. And it's been taught so much that there's this understanding that I need to ask God, ask Jesus, believe that he was raised from the dead for me and my sins, and I accept him into my heart. And there's faith there. It's preached on the television. It's preached everywhere so that most people know the way. Right? They have to choose, But now in churches, a lot of people are teaching, and some are still teaching, well, God is at work in me. He knows, he's working out things in my life. You're supposed to be doing that.
All right.
You have a responsibility. He's done everything he's going to do. He's literally put his nature inside me. What else do you need? You have the power of God, the resurrection life living inside me. Now I have to do something with it. I have to acknowledge it. And when faith gets energized, what happens? It causes the power of God to start working in me. I've got to mix faith or I don't benefit. So everything has been done. And that's where a lot of churches are not, they're not teaching that. They're not teaching that, look, you have a responsibility. You want to keep living an ungodly life. How are you going to become a light and a salt in this earth? How are they going to see God living in you? How are they going to see that? That's the problem we have. They're looking at the church and going, they're raggedy. They don't see the life of God. They don't see the love of God. They don't see things. They're running around judging people instead of acting like God. I'm not saying we live any old way, but I can tell you now, if there was God-likeness in this earth through the church, you'd probably see a different response to the church. You probably would. Because Jesus, when he was here, he said, me and my Father, we are what? One. Where did he go? Who did he give the hardest time to? The religious folks. And he went and he ate with who? Sinners. Most folks in churches today, they don't want to get near a sinner because it may get on them. And the problem is they don't even know who they are in Christ. They don't realize who lives in them. Right? Hallelujah. When God-likeness begins to reign in your life, you think like Him. You talk like God. You think like God. You walk like God. Hallelujah. Because what? God-likeness, godliness begins to reign and manifest and grow in your life. But we're not doing this. We're not just trying to be godly on our own. He's given us the word. In these words are the divine nature, and we can partake of that divine nature through these great and precious promises. So within them has the power of God to help us live godly, but we still have to make a choice. We still got to make a choice to do it, right? Hallelujah. It's an exciting time to live because as dark as things are getting, the brighter we shine. It allows us to live a what? A more God-likeness or in a God-like way before the world. Isn't that exciting? I think that's exciting. How many of you have been in settings where I have on jobs and so forth? Now, we work with mostly saved people, but if you're around unsaved people, if you just act a little, just a poquito, just a little like God in your godliness, they'll say, what is it with you? Why are you so different? What is it with you? See, the light shines the greatest in the darkest settings. How much more as we add more to our character, this God-likeness, will shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me just close with these couple of scriptures here. We'll pick up Wednesday. John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I'm not going to cover it now because I'm just being mindful of the time. But just so you, we'll pick up again on Wednesday. But in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to look at looking at the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit that's produced in us. But Galatians 5 verses 19 through 25, and I'm just going to look at that and look at the difference between an ungodlike character and a godlike character. But 1 John 2:6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So we're to walk godlike, or God in godliness. And so we're to walk like he walked. The complete Jewish Bible, it says in 1 John 2:6, "A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did." So if we claim to be in union with him, then this says here, then we ought to conduct our life the way he did. How did he conduct his life? Godlike. In union with the Father. Hallelujah. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so people here, as we grow more and more in these areas, we should be able to see fruit and more fruit being born in us personally and in through us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's close with this one scripture. Why don't you go over to Psalm 1, and we'll close with this. Psalm chapter 1. And looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the" what? The ungodly. It says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in these great and precious promises, in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate," how? "Day and night. And he shall be" what? "Like a tree planted by" what? "The rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not" what? "Wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Sounds like bringing forth fruit to me, doesn't it? Amen. And we can, but we've got to keep our mind on the word. We've got to meditate in the word of God. That's Joshua 1:8. Meditate in this law. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and it'll make your way prosperous. You'll make your way prosperous. So as we're, thinking about this and meditating on this, we want to make every effort to meditate in the Word of God, not walk in the way of the ungodly. Acknowledge who you are in Christ. Think about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, whatever you do, you'll prosper. Even in an unprosperous society. Even in a society that appears where they say, you know, everybody's behind the eight ball. We don't have to be. It says here, if I meditate in the word day and night, it says, I'll be like a tree planted by the river of water. That's staying connected to the vine, isn't it? That means that I won't wither. That means I'll be prosperous in settings, in a society that may not be. In a situation that may not be, I can be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we have to make a choice and give all diligence to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Going to pick up again on Wednesday. We'll see where we go. I know I'm going to follow God, but we'll see where we go with it. Amen. And if you're not with us on Wednesday, just download it. No excuse. No charge. Amen. You can listen to it at your leisure. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is empowering us, energizing us, strengthening us with might, your power, your divine power, to walk in this earth in a more God-like way, just like you. And we thank you, Father, that we have your nature, we have your love, we have your holiness in us, we have your power within us, and we thank you that you are empowering us to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And we thank you that we are, and we thank you that we're adding to our faith virtue, and to our virtue temperance, and to our temperance we're adding we're not adding faith to our temperance, we're adding patience, and we're adding to our patience godliness. And Father, we thank you that as we add these things to us and we abound, well, we won't fall. We'll be not barren or unfruitful. And Father, we thank you that this ministry, the people here, are bearing an abundant harvest and are pleasing to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.